The following sermon was preached Lord's Day morning at Grace Reformed Church by Pastor Gary McNamee. For more resources like these audio sermons and other Reformation-era study helps, please visit our website at gracerpcna.org. Now, listen in as we continue our study of the book of Ephesians, looking to Christ, the kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one.
Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 25 to 32, and the focus scripture this morning in our sermon will be on verses 31 and 32. Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. These are God's words to you, His people. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This morning we will be considering Christ, the kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving one. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do ask, Lord, once again that you would be with us, your people. As we hear your word, Lord, may we hear it as coming from you. And may your servant preach it as your word and not his own thoughts and opinions. Father, we do pray that you would do a work now in our hearts and lead us, Lord, to live as the new man that we are in Christ Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The last few weeks we've been making our way through Ephesians chapter 4, and especially Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 32, and looking at the new man in Christ that we are, if indeed we truly are in Christ. Paul presents that as just a simple fact, that if you are in Christ, you have been made a new man in Christ. And so in these verses, he is calling us to live out that reality. And our launching point for this new man teaching was Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 25, in which the Spirit of God tells us that if indeed you have learned Christ, you are to do something. It's not only that you are the new man, you are to do something. You are to put off the old man who you once were and put on the new man who you have been made in Christ Jesus. That's what this passage is calling us to even today. And just as a matter of review over the last few weeks in verses 25 to 29, we saw that God's Spirit, the actions that He was calling us to do, included things like being a person of truth and not a liar. To be a person of truth. To be angry without sinning. To be working with our hands. To be laboring, not stealing, but working not only to provide for ourselves, but to also provide for those in need. And to be using our speech to speak grace to the hearers, to edify others with our speech. Then in verse 30 we saw that how we, the body of Christ and the people of Christ, the individual members of one another, have been given God's Holy Spirit. That He in fact does dwell in the new man. And that He as a person can be grieved by our sin. And we are called not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We also saw that by living according to who we are in Christ, as the new man, we can also please God, the Holy Spirit. Now in verses 31 to 32, Paul takes up again specific new man actions that we are to put on regarding our relationships with one another, with each other. These are what these new man actions are about, and including when we grieve the Holy Spirit, our relationship with Him. And we even see here in verse 32, Paul uses the phrase, one another. These things he is calling us to are about your relationships with each other in the body of Christ. But there is one sense of this passage that we need to get right away. And the sense is this, that he's not calling us to these things today as we read when everything is going good. It's easy to do those things God calls us to when things are going well. It's easier. What he is calling us to do today is how we relate to another, to one another when things are really bad. And that is why he says in the last part of verse 32, we are to be forgiving one another. But why? Why are we to be forgiving one another? Because something has happened between you and another person that has harmed you, that has hurt you, that has caused pain and a strained relationship between you and another person in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see here that verse 31 is going to teach us how the old man reacts when he is harmed. I want you to keep in mind this sense of this passage, because Paul would not be saying to us at the end of this verse to forgive one another if some real, truthful hurt and pain and harm had not been committed towards one another. Verse 31 teaches us how the old man reacts to that kind of situation. And verse 32 calls us how the new man is to react in Christ Jesus. If in fact, Paul says, you have learned in verse 20 and 21, if in fact you have learned and heard and been taught by Christ, this is how the new man acts. And so the context of verse 31 and 32 is simply this: pain, hurt, and suffering. Much of what we saw when we read that account of Joseph. Pain, sorrow, harm to one another. The Spirit of God this morning is calling us to forgive one another because there truly has been an offense from one person to another. Paul is not saying, don't worry about it. It probably is not as big a deal as you thought, and you shouldn't be hurt by what that person did. Spirit of God is acknowledging that you, in fact, may have been hurt. You may have been harmed. You may have been caused a lot of grief and pain by someone else. And we all know that in every relationship that we have, these things do happen. And they do hurt. And so it is in the midst of a painful and hurtful and sometimes devastating situation that the Spirit of God this morning is calling us to put off the old man and to put on the new man, to put on Jesus Christ. That's where we are this morning. Just like Paul has been doing in verses 25 to 30, as we go through verses 31 to 32, he first will give us the old man actions, then the new man actions and what we're called to, then the reason or motive for living as a new man in Christ. And so we're going to look at the passage in those three ways. First, in verse 31, we see the old man before Christ lives in bitterness. The old man before Christ lives in bitterness. Secondly, the new man, having learned Christ, lives in forgiveness. And thirdly, we're going to see that Christ is the reason we forgive others who have harmed us. So let us first look at verse 32, the old man, how he lived before Christ. He lives in bitterness. Verse 31 tells us, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The first question I want you to address to yourself this morning as you hear this verse is to ask yourself, is there anyone that I am in my life that I am treating this way? Look at verse 31. Is there anyone in my life and my relationships that I am or have been treating in this way? Because I don't want to present to you just facts about verse 31, what this old man looks like. We're not here just to gather information and data and say, oh, now we know what the old man looks like. As we look at the old man, it's supposed to be a mirror to us and to show us what we are not to be like. What we want to know this morning, as I look at verse 31, what I want to know about myself and what I want you to ask you about yourself is this. Is this me? Is this me today? Is this me from yesterday? Is this me and how I'm relating to somebody within the body of Christ? You notice that Paul first starts out in verse 31. He says, let all. Let all of it be put away. A few years ago, a friend of mine died while being treated for bone marrow cancer. And this treatment consisted of extracting all the bone marrow from his body and reinfusing it with stem cells from his own body and treating that bone marrow, and then it would be pumped back into him. But one of the things the doctors told him about this process was that it had to be so thorough. It had to be, his bones had to be so clean that not even an inkling of that disease could be left in his bones, or else it would grow back. Now, humanly speaking, they also told him, we won't be able to get it all. But we hope to get all of it as much as possible so that this does not come back and attack you. But it is something to be thankful for, that by God's Spirit, what Paul is calling us to do here, to let all this be put off, can be done by God's Spirit. All this bitterness and every fruit that comes from it can be put away from you through the power of God's Spirit. And that's what Paul is calling us to do. The Spirit of God is telling us, let all the old man be put off. And the reason is because we have to put it off because it is like that bone marrow cancer. If there is a little bit of bitterness, it will grow like a seed, and it will grow into a plant, and it may grow into like a tree bearing fruit. And it will continue to consume those who are bitter, and it will continue also to destroy those in whom you are in relationship with. Verse 31 tells us we are to put off all bitterness. And what is bitterness? Bitterness is a word connected to our senses, to our sense of taste. And as you know, some food or spices are so bitter that we shun eating them. Bitterness is defined as sharpness. Or what I like even better in this definition is lack of sweetness. Lack of sweetness. That's what the dictionary defines bitterness as, and I think they have it right. Biblically speaking, bitterness is resentment towards another person, anger and disappointment as a result of being treated unfairly. So we should ask ourselves as we come to this point, have you been or are you being treated unfairly? I want to say to you this morning, if that's where you are today, if you're the one who's on the receiving end of bitterness, then this passage is for you. It is for your blessing. A well-known biblical account of bitterness is found in the record of Cain's relationship with God and Abel. I want to read it to you. I have it here. But I want you to keep your eyes on verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4 as you listen to this account of Cain and Abel, so that you may see what bitterness looks like and how it compares to this description in verse 31. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 through 12. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, that you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." Do you see the bitterness of Cain? Do you see the resentment towards Abel and towards God? And do you notice that this bitterness did not remain in his heart? That it fleshed itself out in actions toward God and towards Abel. Actions of the old man, of wrath and anger and evil speaking, and then finally in malice, in an evil deed of murder. We do not know exactly how that conversation went, where it talks about Cain went and talked with Abel. But we can be pretty sure that it included deceitfulness. It included evil, wrath, anger, and malice. And we can also be sure that it started with bitterness. Cain resented being rejected by God, and he resented that Abel was received by God. As we look at verse 31 and compare it to Cain's response, we see that of the old man. This is how the old man lives before coming to Christ and being made a new man. This is how the old man lives when he believes he's been treated unfairly. When he believes that somebody has done him wrong. Now Cain had not been sinned against, but he did think that God had treated him unfairly. And so his bitterness started with thinking that God did not care for him. So it is when people sin against us. If we were to think about it, really diagnose what we are thinking, there's oftentimes that we are thinking, why would God let somebody do that to me? We are wondering, why is God not caring for me? And when we think that way, we begin to be bitter, not only towards the person, but also towards God. Bitterness brings on unrighteous anger and wrath, speaking evil of man and God. And oftentimes it comes out in a loud and clamorous way. And what about malice? Malice, evil deeds grow from bitterness. Now surely we would say that we would never do what Cain did, right? We would never murder someone. But what are we doing when we are bitter towards someone who has harmed us? Are we not acting with malice? When we are bitter towards them, and unforgiving and unloving, are we not acting with malice? Because how you think of someone in your heart is something that you will not be able to hide forever. It will come out and you will treat that person in an ungodly way. The Spirit of God tells us here that as the new man in Christ, we must put off all bitterness and all its fruit. Put it away from us. In God's providence, just this past Thursday, a day after Cynthia arrived, Cynthia and I met two guys at their workplace who worked together. And both these guys, for whatever reason, we never provoked it, and they didn't use it to manipulate us, But both of these guys, in separate occasions, in the space of 3 hours, shared with us some harm that had been caused to them and the struggle that they had with it. One guy, just 3 months ago, lost his wife to a drunk driver. And he has 3 kids yet to raise. The other guy, who had just started working there again, who used to work with this guy, 6 or 7 years ago, lost his 18-year-old daughter to a 13-year-old girl who had stolen a car and was being chased by the police and rear-ended his daughter at a stoplight and killed her. Both of these guys were struggling with bitterness and resentment. Both of them wanted revenge when it first happened. They were angry and they wanted justice. And I say it's in God's providence because having met them and having heard this story, what is on my mind but these passages of Scripture? So as we were listening to them, I began to wonder, are they witnessing to me? Am I going to witness to them? So as we told them we pray for them, we were also able to say that bitterness will destroy you. And that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. Now they both spoke in a Bible kind of way. They both spoke of not believing in coincidences. That they were brought together in this workplace for a reason, to comfort and help each other. And because our conversation was somewhat brief and public, I do not know if they were Christians or not. But the man who lost his daughter 6 years ago said, I had resolved to forgive her. Because it was eating me alive. But just a few months ago, that girl got out of jail, having come to be 18 years old herself, having spent 5 or 6 years in jail. And she reached out to this father, and she asked him for forgiveness. This father said, I thought I had forgiven her until she asked for it. And then it got really hard. I tell you this simply because, apart from God's Spirit, we'll not be able to do this. But we are not left as orphans. Jesus has given us, has sent to us, His Holy Spirit. That in times of hurt, in times of deep sorrow and pain, which is caused by other Christians, we don't have to be bitter because of the power of God's Spirit. What the Spirit of God is calling us to do is impossible for the old man. But by God's grace and strength of His Spirit working in us in the inner man, we can put off bitterness and all its fruit. We need to realize that we have been given the Spirit of God to respond this way. To put off this bitterness. But we are not only called to put off something, we are also called to put on something in its place. And this something that we are called to put on is something that is tangible. It is something that can be felt. It is something that can be seen. It can be something that is heard. It is something that you and the other person can measure. You'll see it. Because if it's really happening, if you're really putting off bitterness and putting on forgiveness, you both will see it. Just as Joseph forgave his brothers, and his brothers saw it in the actions that he took. There is no neutral ground when it comes to putting off bitterness and putting on the new man of forgiveness. When I was driving a bus as a substitute, I had a monitor with me, an adult person who was watching the children. And one of the children said to another child, I hate you. And that bus monitor said, oh, you cannot say you hate somebody. And the child said, well, I don't like them. And the bus monitor said, well, that's okay. Just don't hate them. As if there's some neutral ground between love and hate. As if there's some neutral ground between bitterness and forgiveness. There is no neutral ground. There is no third man like the old man and the new man and some other kind of man, neutral man. There is old man before Christ and there is new man in Christ. And that's what verse 32 brings us to. The first part of verse 32, the new man, having learned Christ, lives in forgiveness. The first part of verse 22 tells us, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And of course, this is all based on the section of Ephesians chapter 4, back in verse 20 to 24. If indeed you have learned Christ, you have been taught by Him, you have heard Him, then you live not in the old man world, but in the new man world, in the realm of forgiveness, not bitterness. You live in otherworldness because you have been given God's Spirit, and He is calling you. What He's calling you to do is to not live in the world's way, but to live in His way. When you have been hurt by another, God is calling you to act in an other world way, not according to this world. The call upon your life, when you have been hurt, when you have been damaged by someone else, is to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. That is the call. That is the call of action that Paul and the Spirit is saying the new man is supposed to take. And on the surface of it, it may seem impossible. On the surface of it, you may say, well, preacher, you don't know what this person did. You don't know how much it hurts. You don't know how much I gave. And then this person turned their back on me and hurt me. You don't know these things, preacher. And so you're preaching as if, you know, this is easy to do. But I am not preaching that way. And I don't think the Holy Spirit is teaching us that way. He is teaching us that when somebody hurts us, truly hurts us, to whatever degree it is, there is a way the new man acts. And that's what He's calling us to. He is not saying to us, you're making too big of a deal of this, get over it. Hurt is real, pain is real, and sorrow is real. And the Holy Spirit is showing us how to deal with it in the body of Christ. In the same way that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, He knows you can be grieved too. He knows that people who love the Lord can hurt you. And it happens. And so when it happens, we are called to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. It is an out-of-this-world kind of action that God is calling us to. But you don't live according to this world anymore. You're a new man, new woman, new boy or girl, if indeed you have learned Christ. Well, let's look at this verse closely because there is much to be learned here. First, He tells us, be kind. It's a pretty simple word, but it's interesting to know what is the meaning behind this word. It is not just to be kind, again, to be neutral, but it is to be good to another person, to do good to another person, to be useful is what the word kind means. So to be useful when somebody has hurt you towards that person who has done it. Jesus used this same word, kind, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, saying, for my yoke is easy, that is the word, easy, and my burden is light. I've always wondered about that verse. I've never thought the Christian life is easy. To be living in this world and to be living opposed to it is not easy. And Jesus was not saying that this life is easy. Sometimes it's very hard. Jesus even said in that passage, you will have trouble. When He said, my yoke is easy, that same word easy has the meaning of useful, being good. And so Jesus is not just saying, come to me and life will be easy. He's saying, take on my yoke, walk side by side with me and in me, and it'll be useful to you. It'll be good for you. And so when somebody has sinned against you, and you hear God in His Spirit leading you to act in new man way, he's going to start with, be useful to that person. Be a benefit to that person. That puts a different light on being kind, doesn't it? Oftentimes we think of kind, okay, I just won't deal with that person. I just won't say anything to that person. I just won't deal with the issue. That may seem easier, but that is where bitterness grows and festers and produces fruit. What a different spin it is to say, okay, the Lord is calling me to be useful to that person. Secondly, he says to be tender-hearted, which is to be merciful and compassionate. Another challenge in this painful relationship that we may be going through, the Spirit of God calls us to be merciful and compassionate. And we may ask, well, why isn't the Spirit of God calling that person to be merciful and compassionate? Well, certainly there are places in Scripture that tell us that. But here and today and this morning, He is calling you who have been hurt and harmed to be merciful and compassionate to the offender. How then can we be merciful in some of life's toughest situations? How can we be compassionate to those who have hurt us? We have to look at that person. We have to realize that they are sinning not only against me, but against God. And we know what that's like. We know what it's like to be sinning against God and to be out of fellowship with God. And so we need to have mercy and compassion on them because that's where they're at. They may not know that's where they're at. They may not see that's where they're at. But when they are living towards you in a hurtful and harmful way without repenting, that is where they're at. They are out of step with the Spirit. They are grieving the Spirit of God and possibly coming under God's discipline. So we need to have compassion on them. Jesus had this kind of compassion on those who were crucifying Him, saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And I wonder if you could have compassion on those who have harmed you to pray for them that they would be forgiven in the way that Jesus did. See, this was the mind of Christ, to put the needs of others above His own. And we are called to have that mind. Thirdly, forgiving one another. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. To forgive is to give favor that counts, that cancels debts. And just as much as Paul says, let all bitterness be put away from you, we need to cancel all debts, all offenses toward us. Because forgiveness is to pardon freely, not based on the merits of the one who has offended, not based on their worthiness to receive your forgiveness, but on their need for it. In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of people hurting you, God is calling you to forgive. To pardon that person for their benefit. And I cannot think of anything more kind or more tender-hearted than for the new man in Christ to forgive another person. And again, I want to remind you, he says, forgive one another. Who is he talking to? The Ephesian Christians and to us as Christians. It is to us as Christians that we are to forgive other and one another. As I was preparing this message, I asked myself this question, when is the last time that you can recall that you offended an unbeliever? I have no doubt that I've done it. I have no doubt that I may have done it recently. But to be able to recall it and to know that I was in some relationship with an unbeliever and to know that I offended them in such a way, I couldn't recall. But I can tell you this. When I ask myself the same question and change the word from unbeliever to another believer, when is the last time you offended another believer? The answer came quick and sharp. I did not have to search for it. And I don't know why that is, other than the fact that we are around each other more. We spend more time with one another. And so maybe that's the case. But I just want you to realize that Paul is talking about forgiving believers in Christ. We are to forgive one another. Certainly we are to forgive those maybe outside the church who sin against us. And I find it easier to accept someone outside the church sinning against me than I do someone in the church. Because I think they should know better. They have the Spirit of God. They should know better. They have the Word of God. They should know better. And then I think I should know better. Because it happens. Forgiving one another is the call upon your life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that Paul has instructed us how what we are to put off in the old man of bitterness and what we are to put on in the new man of forgiveness, he now goes on to the last part of verse 32 and gives us the motivation for doing so. And it's likely that right now you can say, well, I know what it is. I already know this truth, that I am to forgive others because I have been forgiven. But how much more then do we need to be reminded of it? And that is one of the things that God often does, isn't it? He reminds His people over and over again of His truth. And I constantly think that the reason this is because we need to be reminded. And isn't that the reason we come to the Lord's table? To be reminded of what God has done for us in Christ. God uses the Psalms to remind people of His kindness. He's constantly reminding the people of Israel how He brought them out of Egypt, how He brought them out of slavery, how He blessed them with the land. Over and over again, He reminds them of what He has done and how He has delivered them and saved them. And He continues to remind us in the Lord's Supper. And I just want to make a point here that in a couple of weeks, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper here. And one of the things that you can do to prepare your heart, to examine yourself in coming to the Lord's table, is to ask yourself that first question that I asked you at the beginning of the sermon. Is this me? Am I harboring bitterness towards someone who has hurt me? Jesus said we are to remember Him and His death till He comes. What are we to remember of Jesus? What did He say? In Luke 22, verses 19 and 20, He tells us that His body was given for you and His blood shed for you. Matthew 26, 27 tells us then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus doesn't want you just to remember that He came and died. But He wants you to remember why. For the remission of sins. For your forgiveness. Christ's body was given and broken. His blood was shed so that you could and would be forgiven. This is your reason to forgive others. And that's what we see in verse 32b. Christ is the reason we forgive others who have harmed us. Be tender-hearted. Be kind, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. And if I were to give you a homework assignment for today, for this Lord's Day, I would send you home to sit down, maybe with a piece of paper, and say, what are all the truths I know and understand about God's forgiveness for me in Christ Jesus? What are all the blessings that I have in that forgiveness? Meditating on all that Christ has done for you to provide for your forgiveness and to bring you to God. What a way to spend your Sabbath day. To use your meditations of Him and how He has forgiven you. The Spirit says to us to forgive as God has forgiven you in Christ. A Christian, by definition, is someone who has been forgiven and someone who is forgiving. And that's what the Spirit of God is telling us here. That's the point of the unjust servant in the parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18. The servant was forgiven all his debts by his master, and they were great. Greater than any debt anyone else owed him. But after he was forgiven, he would not forgive those who owed him lesser debts. And his master was angry and delivered him to the tortures until his debt was paid. The real problem with interpreting this parable is not the interpretation of it, but the application of it. For in verse 35, Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespasses." Forgiveness is so central to our relationship with God that He expects us to give what we have been forgiven. And if we do not forgive others, it gives the evidence that we in fact are not or have not been forgiven ourselves. For to be forgiven is to be made new in Christ. And a new man lives that way. Well, then he tells us here in verse 32, even as, forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So now he tells us to think about the manner in which God has forgiven you. You have been forgiven, but what was it like? How does God treat you when He forgives you in Jesus Christ? And I just want to give you a few things. One, He forgives you and does not bring it up again. Psalm 103 verse 12 tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. East and west are always going away from each other. They never meet. They never come back. So God remembers your sin no more against you. So you are to forgive in that way. To forgive and by the grace of God and His power, forget. Secondly, He forgives you quickly and often. Jesus said in Luke 17:3, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." That's what we're to do. 1 John 1:9 tells us, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so as we go to God for forgiveness, there is no probationary period. He does not say, "Well, wait and see, and I'll see if I'll forgive you." He does not say, "I want you to suffer guilt a little bit longer before I forgive you." He does not say, "Come back another day and we'll see if you're genuine." If you are genuinely repenting and seeking God's forgiveness, you have it. You have it quickly, and you have it often. How many times do we sometimes go to God in prayer and start our confession with, "I know I've sinned this way before many times"? I like to think God says, "I don't know what you're talking about, because I forgave you of that sin. And I remember it no more." Thirdly, God forgives us comprehensively. In a parallel verse in Colossians 3:13, we read, "If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do." If anyone, this call for you to be a new man in Christ and forgiving others goes to anyone. Your forgiveness applies to all and every sin, no matter what it is, simply the same way that God forgives for those and anyone who comes to God seeking repentance, seeking forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone and everyone will have it. And so it should be amongst you. So it should be amongst you. It should be comprehensive. It should include anyone who has sinned against you and for all their sins. No sin is too black for God to forgive us. So we have to ask ourselves the question, am I going to hold others to a higher standard than that of God that God holds me? Am I going to forgive some sins, but not all? Am I going to forgive some people, but not all? That is not God's standard. It is not God's way. We look back to the Lord's Prayer that He taught His disciples. In that portion of it, there it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You may recall that right after that, there is one element of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus goes on to teach about, and that is about forgiving. And what does He say? Right after He gives them the Lord's Prayer, He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Does that ring home to you? We're not talking about a work salvation. We're talking about the fact that if you have been forgiven as a new man, you will be forgiving. They go together. We cannot separate the two. Having said all this, then, we might ask, if this is all true, why then is it so hard for me to forgive when somebody has really hurt me? The hurt is real. The pain is real. The suffering is real. Why is it so hard? Certainly it's because of those reasons. But if I have Christ and I have His Spirit, why then is it so hard to do? And could it be that we are not trusting God to care for us? Not trusting God seems to be at the root of many sins. You see, to forgive someone who has harmed you is to say, God will take care of me. I trust God to take care of me. To not forgive someone is to say, God will not care for me, and therefore I must deal with this person on my own terms. It's the same way that Satan tempted Adam and Eve. He tempted them to think that God was withholding good from them and that they couldn't trust God. But I want to say to you this morning, brothers and sisters, you can trust God to take care of you when you are suffering the deepest of hurts from another believer. God will care for you. You can trust God when you have been hurt. And when you do trust Him to care for you, when you do trust Him to care for you, you will be able to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving towards one another in Christ Jesus. And I know this also to be true. After Jesus told the disciples that they had to forgive each other, even if it happened 7 times in a day, the apostles responded with this statement, Lord, increase our faith. Why? Because this is otherworldly stuff. And apart from trust and faith in the Lord God Almighty, we'll not be able to do it. But because we have been given His Spirit, because we have the Word of God, because we have been forgiven in Christ Jesus, we can, and are called to, be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another. May God help us to be that way. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do call upon You now, Lord, to strengthen us by Your Spirit, to equip us, Lord, in times of hurt and pain and sorrow, to forgive one another as we have been forgiven by You in Christ Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.